We'll be in the first 17 verses of Acts chapter 20 this morning. And as you're turning there, as you're perhaps maybe scrolling there, whatever you do, if we think back to last week, right? It was the it was Ephesus. It was the gospel, right, taking hold in that city, the city of 250,000. It turned that city upside down. We talked about some of the evidence or characteristics of a life transformed by the gospel, right? Fear of God, confessing and divulging sin, and removing idols. And the reason why that's important, right, for us to be reminded of is because we are prone to wander, right? We're prone to get very kind of complacent in life. We're prone to actually forget some of the things that God has done for us and continues to do for us. We looked at Revelation 2, if you remember, because the church is one of the seven churches in Revelation is Ephesus. And the charge that Jesus had against the church was that they had abandoned the love they had at first. And he commanded them to remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. And the works that that church did in Ephesus was to fear God, to confess and divulge sin, and to remove idols. Well, this morning now, we're going to see Paul leave Ephesus. But before he does, he's going to meet with the church and he's going to encourage the church. And then he's going to head out to Macedonia and Achaia. He's been there before, right? He's revisiting some of these churches to encourage them. He's going to spend a week in Troas. He's going to raise Eutychus from the dead. And then he's going to travel to Miletus. And so that's where we're going this morning, those 17 verses. And as we think about that, as you're kind of orienting yourself with the storyline of Acts, I was thinking this week as I was preparing just about how busy life can be sometimes. Now, you can argue life's always busy. I get it. Okay? But life is busy. And sometimes in those really super busy seasons of life, you miss so much, or you can miss so much, right? We can miss like what God is doing in our midst and around us. We can miss, right, what God is doing in our own lives, right? We can miss what God is doing, right, through us in other people's lives. We can miss opportunities to invest in one another, to come alongside one another, to help disciple one another, or to do life with one another. So Paul, the reason why I'm saying this is Paul led a pretty busy life. Right? The man seemed to always be on the move, probably because he was always on the move. Right? He always had something to do. But you'll notice this morning how attentive he was. And as the sermon title says, it's his love for the church that just stood out to me this week. And part of faithful gospel ministry, there's four things, and I'm going to say them now, and I'll repeat them again throughout the sermon. Right? Number one is there's just an ongoing need for us to encourage one another. Number two, we need to remember, right, that the gospel will unite people. It will bear fruit, and it will increase. It will expand. Number three, gospel ministry or just church life is this commitment to teach the word of God, for sure, but it's also having a hunger to hear the word of God. And number four is that God gives us desires to do things and to go places and get involved in different areas. And those are good things, but that never cancels out the opportunities that he gives us to encourage one another. Okay, and I hope that will make sense by God's grace as we move forward. So I want to read for us Acts 20, verses 1 to 17, and I will pray for us, and we'll spend time in his words this morning, and I pray be strengthened and encouraged by that time. I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's words. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul on board there, For he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Lord, we just thank you for the truth of your words. Lord, we thank you that in your grace and in your mercy and in your love for us, you have given us your words. So, Lord, may your word do its work in our hearts this morning. And to this we pray, amen. 3 scenes for you note takers, you avid note takers. Scene number one, the first 6 verses, right? It's going to be Paul in Macedonia and Achaia. Second scene, verses 7 through 12, it's going to be Paul in Troas and Eutychus, raising Eutychus from the dead. Scene 3 is Paul making his way to Miletus. And so we read, starting in verse 1, right, that Paul encouraged the believers in Ephesus after the protest. We talked about that last week. Remember, everyone gathered in the theater, and finally the city manager was able to calm everybody down. The gospel had taken hold in Ephesus. People were selling, removing idols, selling stuff, burning books to the tune of 50,000 pieces of silver, and the trinket makers and the idol makers were all up in arms over this. They were losing money. There was this big gathering, right? They were all up in arms, and this man, city manager, was able to calm everybody down, disperse the crowds. Well, Paul, right, we read, right, he sent for the disciples, right? He sent for the people of the church of Ephesus to encourage them. And now listen, if you put yourself there for just a moment, they would need encouraging, right? They have just seen the gospel take hold in Ephesus. It would have been a call by Paul for the church to persevere, to remain loyal to Jesus and his gospel. Right? They knew that Paul had been in the synagogue for 3 months and finally left, and the Jews were speaking evil of Jesus and the gospel. They knew that he spent 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus. Right? And people were coming to faith, even in the synagogue, but in the hall, people were coming to faith as Paul faithfully taught the gospel and taught the word of God. God was confirming that message through Paul by miracles. Remember, like clothing that touched Paul, they were taking it and bringing it to people. It was healing people. It was casting out demons. You had the sons of Sceva, remember, who tried to jump on and make some money through this, and they got worked over by this man who's possessed by a demon. They knew all of this. They had seen the response of the fear of God in the people and the confessing and the divulging and the removing of idols. They'd seen the protests gather in the city and take over the city. He's telling the people, he's telling the church, listen, don't lose heart in all of this. Like, yeah, that stuff happened. We can't ignore that. But listen, the gospel's doing work. Right? Yeah, people are going to be upset because they're losing money. Whatever. The gospel is at work and lives are being changed. Stay committed to the gospel. Stay committed to Jesus. Don't lose your nerve. Keep proclaiming the good news. Keep gathering as a church. Keep supporting one another. Keep loving one another. Don't lose sight of the mission that God has called you to. Part of gospel ministry, part of church life, is the ongoing need to encourage one another. When things don't make sense, when you seem sometimes to maybe have more questions than answers, we are to encourage one another. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Right? Don't lose sight of all that God has done for you through Christ. The author of Hebrews goes on, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, to encourage one another, not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There is always, always, always going to be a need for us to encourage one another. As part of life, church, it's part of gospel ministry. Paul says goodbye to the church in Ephesus, and he heads out to the province of Macedonia. He would have traveled northwest-ish up to Troas and hopped on a boat to get over to Philippi. Now, Paul, right, he doesn't leave Ephesus because of the protest. He leaves because you go back, right, to Acts chapter 19, verse 21 and 22, right? Now, after these events, that was the sons of Sceva and all the miracles, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Right? So he's leaving because he knows that he's not supposed to stay in Ephesus. He's got to keep moving. The Spirit is prompting him, driving him to keep moving. No, you need to get to Macedonia, you need to get to Achaia, and you're going to get to Jerusalem. So he's not losing sight of the mission and what God has called him to do. It was a plan that had been laid out by God through the Holy Spirit and impressed upon Paul. Well, Paul encourages the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Like, he's in Macedonia, he's re-hitting these churches. He ends up in Greece. That is a popular name back in that day for the province of Achaia. So he now is down in the province south of Macedonia, that is Achaia. He spends 3 months there. Likely, he spends 3 months in Corinth. Now, this would be based upon a report from Titus, and what I want to encourage you to do, we don't have time to unpack all of this. I wish we did. But read 2 Corinthians. Read like the first, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 chapters of 2 Corinthians, and you'll just see Titus's name popping up. Right? Because what was happening was Titus spent time in Corinth. And when Paul left Ephesus to go to Macedonia and Achaia, he was hoping to meet Titus in Troas, but Titus wasn't there. And so Paul left and continued on to in Macedonia. At some point, right, he meets up with Titus in Macedonia. That's 2 Corinthians 2. Paul and Titus have this conversation. Titus tells Paul, hey, here's what's kind of going on in Corinth. And Paul ends up down in Corinth, and he spends probably 3 months there based upon the report from Titus. So again, it's gospel ministry. It's not just Paul. Right? There's other men out there, other people out there doing gospel work. And so we read, he spent 3 months. Well, even before that, right? He had gone through those regions. He'd given them much encouragement. He came to Greece, right? Much encouragement. No kidding. Paul was an encourager in many ways. Sometimes he'd encourage you to keep on keeping on. Other times he'd encourage you to knock it off, right? But he was an encourager at heart. Literally, okay, that phrase, much encouragement, is much word encouragement. He's encouraging them through the word of God, right? Because nothing strengthens, nothing encourages the people of God like the word of God, right? So he's faithfully encouraging and laboring and showing them through God's words the encouragement that they need and the strengthening that they need. And as he's doing that work, he wants to sail right from Corinth and head back to Caesarea to get to Jerusalem. And as he's kind of making those plans, he learns of a plot that the Jews have against him. That wasn't a plot to throw him a going away party and to thank him for all the work he's done. That is a plot to do evil. That is a plot to harm him. I would argue that was a plot to kill him. And so as he's thinking about and hearing about this plot, I'm making some assumptions. He realizes that if he jumps on a boat in and around Corinth and sails from Corinth to Caesarea, that's a lot of time on a boat, and it's right around Passover, so there's going to be a lot of Jewish people on that boat who don't like him, and boy, would they have opportunity to bump him off and throw him into the sea. Perhaps. So Paul decides, you want to know what? I'm going to pump the brakes on that. I'm going to make my way back up through Macedonia. So he will leave Corinth. He'll stop in Berea. He'll stop in Thessalonica. He'll stop in Philippi. Well, he has these men that are with him. Sopater, the son of Pyrrhus, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus. Great names, by the way. But don't miss something here, right? So Peter, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus. Man, Paul hit Berea the first time through in his second missionary journey. It's Aristarchus and Secundus. They're from Thessalonica. That's his second missionary journey. Gaius, he's from Derbe. I mean, Paul hit Derbe during his first missionary journey, then he revisited him during his second. At some point, he picked up Gaius. Timothy, well, he met Timothy in Lystra. First missionary journey, it's believed that Timothy came to the Lord. In the second missionary journey, Paul picks him up, and he joins the team. Tychicus and Trophimus, province of Asia, likely from Ephesus, third missionary journey. I mean, people are hearing the gospel. People are being encouraged and strengthened by Paul, and they're saying, we're in. We will travel with you, Paul. We will be about gospel ministry. From the first missionary journey to now his third missionary journey, there are men whose lives are being transformed and who are joining Paul in the work of the ministry. It shows the growth and the unity that the gospel provides. You get people from Berea, Thessalonica, Derbe, Lystra, and Ephesus all coming together and being united in who? Christ. It shows the fruitfulness of Paul's ministry, God blessing the ministry and the efforts of Paul. It shows the commitment that these men had to the gospel. But listen, they're young churches. They're newly established churches who are saying, hey, we need to be part of this. They're understanding the work of the gospel. So church life is this ongoing need to encourage one another. But it's also to remember, like, listen, the gospel will unite people, right? The gospel will bear fruit. The gospel will increase. I mean, Paul writes about that in Colossians chapter 1. And it's this idea of, like, team ministry and like, church-wide ministry where you get people leaving these churches to join Paul to be about the gospel. I mean, Titus is down in Corinth. Like, there's just this work of the gospel going on. The gospel will unite people, the gospel will bear fruit, and the gospel will increase, it will grow, it will spread. Well, we read that Paul's these seven men, they go on ahead to Troas, and they're there waiting for Paul. In verse 6, don't miss this, right? But we sailed away from Philippi, so Luke now is back with Paul. Maybe he caught up with maybe the two of them reconnected in Philippi. We don't know. But Luke is now with him. They stay in Philippi for the days of unleavened breads. That was the week following Passover. So remember when he's in Corinth saying, hey, maybe I'm not going to go on the ship over to Caesarea. I'm going to walk back around, right? Passover, there's the connection. They stay in Philippi. They celebrate the days of unleavened breads. And then they make this trip to Troas. It took them 5 days to get to Troas. Remember the second missionary journey? It took them 2 days. It took them five. That was a bad travel week for Paul. And they all stay in Troas for 7 days, for a week. Right? But these seven men, they accompanied Paul, and they were waiting for Paul, like, Paul was leading them. They were committed to Paul. They were committed to that ministry. But more importantly, they were committed to the work of the gospel. They understood that it is a gospel that unites, that bears fruit, and that increases. Well, now we get to Paul in Troas, verses 7 to 12. And now listen, I understand, right, that there are phrases, and you even snickered when I read them, like the jokes write themselves. Paul talked a long time, okay? I get it. Right? We will not be here till tomorrow morning. But it's the first day of the week, And Paul is with, now he's with the church in Troas. We don't ever hear, right, in Acts about the birth of the church in Troas, but he's with the believers. He's with the church in Troas. And they're gathered together to break bread, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And he talks with them. Right? And this, it isn't so much a sermon, if you will. It's kind of just a conversation. There's some back and forth. Maybe it's like a Q&A, but you have the church in Troas gathered. Paul is there, and they're having this conversation. Right? And he's going to leave the next day, but he prolongs his speech until midnight. Now, I find this very funny because some people will say, oh, that means he didn't start talking until midnight. I don't see that. I think he talked until midnight. He didn't start at midnight. He's been talking from whenever they first gathered to midnight. He talked for a long time. He was leaving the next day. But he spent as much time as possible with the believers in Troas. Even though he was getting up to leave the next morning, I need to spend time with these believers, these brothers and sisters in the Lord. We read that there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. It seems like a very kind of odd detail to throw in there. I think there's kind of three reasons for this, and they all kind of connect together in one way, shape, or form. Number one, that means that there's a cost to burning an oil lamp all night. And so the church was more than willing to endure that cost to sit and to hear Paul. Right, so they have a hunger to hear the word of God and hear what Paul has to say to them. They're not worried about the cost of the oil to keep the lamps going. Number two, it would create a kind of warm, kind of stuffy environment. Poor Eutychus. Right? And so, right, Eutychus, I think, probably moved to the window, like, if I get some fresh air, maybe it'll keep me awake. It didn't work, right? So, but it would create a warm environment, be drowsy. Number three, the church didn't gather in secret, right? It wasn't like they were in this third floor room, right, huddled around a candle in the corner, right? There are many lamps. The room is lit up, and they're in Troas, secular city, pagan culture, hearing about the word of God, hearing about Jesus and the gospel. Then you have Eutychus. Now, I read a book. It was a preaching book called Saving Eutychus. Couldn't find the book. Doesn't really matter. But this young man is sitting in a window. He sank into a deep sleep, and Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. He was a young man at the end of this scene in verse 12. They say he was a youth. Eutychus was 8 to 14 years old. He is in the room trying to stay awake because he wants to hear what Paul has to say from the word of God. Eutychus, his name means good fortune. Well, he can't stay awake. Paul just keeps talking and talking and talking, and he nods off, and he falls out of this window, this third-story window, and he dies. Boy, that would be a damper on things. Paul goes down to the streets and goes to Eutychus. He presses against him, kind of lays next to him. He holds him in his arms. Luke is there. Luke's a doctor. Eutychus is dead. Okay? And Paul lays next to him, wraps his arms around him. Very similar, by the way, to the way Elijah raised the son of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. very similar to the way that Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son from the dead in 2 Kings 4. It's not a prescription to how to raise people from the dead. Right? But it's just, you see the care that Paul had for this youth. And he tells the people, don't be alarmed. His life is in him. Like he's alive. Right? And it wasn't that, listen, Eutychus fell out of this window, hit the ground, and although it was a very tragic fall, he's still alive. It was, no, Eutychus was in the window, fell asleep, hit the ground. He's dead, but God raised him from the dead. He is alive. Paul, right, goes back upstairs. Right, the people, and it wasn't just Paul that went down there. You know that the people in the room came down, right, and heard all of this and watched all this go down. They just go back up to the room. They celebrate communion. Right? And Paul, it says he conversed with them until sunrise. I mean, it was a long, but it was a very earnest talk. There was this back and forth conversation that Paul had. It's not a formal sermon, but it's a serious time of teaching. He's there to what? Strengthen and encourage the church in Troas. And the people are encouraged by this. They take Eutychus, who's alive. And Luke says they were not a little comforted. That's irony, right? They were greatly comforted by the fact that this boy who had been in that room listening to the word of God, listening to Paul, died tragically, but God raised him from the dead, and he continued to listen to the word of God through Paul. So we have this ongoing need to like encourage one another, right? We have to remember that the gospel will unite people, does unite people, right? It will bear fruit, it will increase. And there's this commitment to hear the word of the God, hear the word of God taught. But there's a hunger that the people had to hear the word of God taught. Cost didn't matter. Time didn't matter. Didn't matter if they were old. Didn't matter if they were young, like Eutychus. Even the youth had an interest. At least Eutychus had an interest in hearing the word of God. That's part of church life, this hunger and desire to hear the word of God and the church's responsibility to faithfully teach the word of God. Scene 3, Paul travels to Miletus. Verses 13 through 17. Right? They leave Troas. And the group of them, you've got at least 7, plus Paul is 8, Luke is 9, at least 9 of them, could have been more. They're going to the ship in Assos to make their way to getting ready to set sail from Troas to Assos. They just expected Paul to be on the ship with them. But Paul, we read, had made other plans, and he intended to get from Troas to Assos on foot. So Paul goes from Troas to Assos on foot, while the rest of them hop on the boat and sail from Troas to Assos. Why? We don't know. We don't know. Right? But Paul had this desire to walk. And so he chose to walk. We don't know why, but he chose to walk. He had it in himself, this desire to make that trek. And that is not an easy walk, by the way, from Troas to Assos. But that's what he chose to do. Maybe he needed time alone with the Lord. We just don't know. Well, they all meet up in verse 14. They all meet up in Assos. Paul joins them on the ship. Right? They travel to Mytilene, about 40 miles from Assos. And from there, they end up on Chios, another island in the Aegean Sea. The next day, they arrive in Samos, another island in the Aegean Sea. sailing from Chios to Samos would bypass Ephesus. And then the following day, we read that they arrive in Miletus, a seaport about 30 miles south of Ephesus. All total, when they traveled together from Mytilene to Miletus, it would have been about 125 miles-ish. Well, we read that Paul had this desire to get to Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Right? He decided to walk from Troas to Assos. He had this burning desire to get from to get back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. He didn't want to spend any more time in Asia. Not that he didn't like Asia. He just had this desire to get to Jerusalem. It wasn't a knee-jerk reaction. He had thought through this, and that was his plan. He was eager to get back to the church in Jerusalem. And in his mind, you think through this, right, with your Paul. Like, in his mind, it's like, boy, if I stop in Ephesus, yeah, it's not going to be a quick trip. Right? I remember how things were when I left Ephesus, and now I'm coming back through. There could be security issues there, whatever, but like, that's just not going to be a hey, pop it and say hi and leave kind of trip. I don't want to lose time in my desire to get back to Jerusalem. And it was the chance of him, the likelihood of him getting from Miletus back to Jerusalem was already in question, because it was about 5 weeks-ish before he had to get back for the days of Pentecost. So he was already pushing the envelope, because it was 610 miles to get from Miletus to Jerusalem. And so he's already kind of pushing the envelope. He's like, man, I just really, really want to get back to Jerusalem. Now from Miletus, verse 17, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Right? He had this desire to get back to Jerusalem, but man, he's like, but I have to encourage at least the leadership in the church in Ephesus. I can't go there because I will get stuck there, but I need to encourage them. I want to get back, but I've got this opportunity. Hey, let's go get the elders, bring them to Miletus, and I will share with them, and I will try to encourage them from the word of God. So they're going to, whether they sailed back or whether they walked, it's about 30 miles from Miletus to Ephesus. So it's still time, but it's not enough time where he thinks he still can't make it back. So he has this God-given desire, right, to be back in Jerusalem. And that's a good thing. To be with the church, the believers in Jerusalem, he's like, boy, but I had this opportunity now to encourage this. I need to encourage these people. And he doesn't negate this. Well, forget Ephesus, forget the church. I'm going here. It's like, I'm going here, but I got a few days so I can encourage them and then head on my way. Right? Those God-given desires for good things, to be gathering with the church in Jerusalem, that's a good thing. Does it negate the opportunity that Paul had to spend a couple days, few days, to encourage the leadership in the church in Ephesus? You see, when life gets busy, we can miss so much. Right? What God is doing in our midst, right? How he's working in us, how he's working through us. Opportunities to encourage one another, to invest in one another, to walk with one another. Right? There's never going to be a time when we don't need to be encouraging somebody. Never. We have to remember that the gospel will unite people, and that it will bear fruit, and it will increase. there will be fruit. Now, sometimes, listen, we might not ever see that fruit. Sometimes we will. And when we do, that's a gift. That's a gift. It doesn't mean we don't share the gospel and come united under the gospel and do the work of the gospel. My prayer that Twin Villages Church never, ever, ever loses its commitment to teach the Word of God. The churches that we pray for, Pastor Jonathan Susi, may he never, ever, ever, ever lose the commitment to teach the Word of God. And may we as people, like this is myself included, right? May I have, may you have an ongoing hunger to hear the Word of God taught. That when you don't hear it, if you go a time and you don't hear it, you feel this like gnawing kind of tugging, like I'm missing something. God gives us desires for good things, longings for good things and to do good things. But may we never miss opportunities, even in the midst of those and pursuing those good things, to encourage one another. Right? You attach yourself to Jesus. And you attach yourself to one another. And you be about the work of the ministry of the gospel. Where you are, whether it be Damariscotta and Newcastle, Bristol, Bremen, Nobleboro, Warren, I'm sure I'm missing some. Let me pray for us. Lord, you are a good and gracious God. Lord, you have invited us to join you where you're working. Lord, you have invited us to be about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's my prayer that we remember that there will always, always, always be a need to encourage one another. Lord, may we remember that it is the gospel that unites us and that there will be fruit and the gospel will go forth and the gospel will expand. Lord, it's my prayer that we would be a church committed to the teaching of God's words, that we would be a church that has a hunger for the teaching of God's words. And that we would understand that even when you're moving us and even when you give us these desires and longings to do things, there's always going to be opportunities to encourage one another. So the prayer is that we would have a heart for your church. And we know that the church is not the building that we're sitting in. The church is people, your people gathering together. Lord, give us a heart for your people. And I pray this in your name. Amen.